Translation, this is Maharaj Ambarish continuing to address Sudarshan. This is the Lord's chakra. Krishna, he's chakradhari. He's the one that's holding the chakra. And still, when Durvasa Muni came to the Lord for relief, the Lord, who's the controller, the upholder of the chakra, chakradhari, he couldn't help him. Because there's a higher principle going on here, which I hope we get to in the class. Translation, O master of speech, by your effulgence, full of religious principles, the darkness of the world is dissipated. And the knowledge of learned persons or great souls is manifested. Indeed, no one can surpass your effulgence, for all things, manifested and unmanifested, gross and subtle, superior and inferior, are but various forms of you that are manifested by your effulgence. Purport. Without illumination, nothing can be seen, especially in this material world. The illumination in this world emanates from the effulgence of Sudarshan, the original vision of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The illuminating principles of the sun, the moon, and fire emanate from Sudarshan. Similarly, illumination by knowledge also comes from Sudarshan. Because with the illumination of Sudarshan, one can distinguish one thing from another, the superior from the inferior. Generally, people accept a powerful yogi like Durvasa Muni as wonderfully superior, but if such a person is chased by the Sudarshan chakra, we can see his real identity and understand how inferior he is because of his dealings with devotees. Śrīla Prabhupāda ki jai. Om ajñānatimarandasya jñānañjanaśalakaya chakṣurunmilitam yena tasmai śrī gurave namaha. I was born in the darkest ignorance, and my spiritual master is opening my eyes with the torch of knowledge. I offer my respectful obeisances unto him. Tvat tejasa dharma mayena samritam tamak prakashas chadrisho mahatmanam duratyas te mahima girampate tvad rupametat sadasat paravaram. So Durvasa Muni, by dint of his tapas, his austerities, and is being a great devotee of Lord Shiva. Actually, believe it's a partial incarnation of Lord Shiva, if I'm not mistaken. He could go anywhere, practically do anything, all mystic powers at his disposal. Yet, before Maharaj Ambarish, he couldn't do anything. But Maharaj Ambarish, he didn't have any of those powers. He didn't have any of that on his own. But he was surrendered to Krishna, who has all power. So this is the mystic power of the yogis. Hare Krishna. This is the mystic power of the devotee. Sometimes people would ask Prabhupada, as you probably know, can you show me magic? What is your power? And Prabhupada would just, you know, point to us, refugees from sex, drugs, and rock and roll from the 1960s and 70s, right? This is my magic. You want to see more magic than this? Also, one time, speaking of magic, in Vrindavan. Yes, electronic devices off, please. Thank you, God. Tray tables and seat backs in the right position. Fasten your seat belts. We know you have a choice. Thank you for flying Goloka Airways. We're going back home. So in Vrindavan once, a magician showed up. and went to Prabhupada's quarters. Maybe you know this story. It's pretty funny. This is a great example of how Prabhupada, he really knew how to teach. I mean, what a master. He always looked for the teachable moment. So this magician, he comes into Prabhupada's room, and as soon as it's apparent, you know, what he does, then Prabhupada is very interested. Oh, let's see your tricks. So the magician starts doing all these, you know, sleight of hand tricks, but the devotees who are in the room don't particularly like it because he's doing it around Prabhupada's body. And it appears to the devotees that he's making Prabhupada look foolish by having things appear out of Prabhupada's body and do, you know, all kinds of things, using Prabhupada as a kind of prop for his tricks. So the devotees are getting more and more annoyed as the guy keeps doing this. And then the guy runs through his repertoire, and then Prabhupada says, anything more? It's like he's setting them up, right? No, that's all I have. So, and then Prabhupada says, so can you show me, do you have any trick to stop death? And the guys, no. And Prabhupada said, well, I do. So I'm better magician than you. And then he proceeds to preach to him about Krishna consciousness, you know, you're not the body, and by surrendering to Krishna, you can overcome death. So that is the mystic power. That's the magic. That's the secret of the devotee. And that's Maharaj. I can't even imagine this. You know, this super powerful yogi comes before you, and he's so offended, right, that you've slipped some water, you know, before he has or taken any prasad on Dwadasi. And the yogi is so, easily offended that he just, you know, manifests this huge terrorist in today's parlance, right? This big fireball of a demon. And Maharaj Ambarish is just standing there, completely unperturbed. You know, he's just equipoised. Because he knows he doesn't have any, you know, materially, he doesn't have any power that can counteract that. But he's just totally surrendered to Krishna. Right? Om krito smara katam smara, krito smara kritang smara. Let this temporary body be burnt into ashes, it says in Isa Upanishad. If that's what you want, I'm ready to go. But Krishna is controlled by love, and Krishna, the Lord, loves Maharaj Ambarish so much, and he's so offended that this yogi dares, you know, to threaten the life of his devotee, that immediately, he just manifests his Sudarshan chakra to get rid of this yogi. And then, you know, as we know, he goes to, and the yogi is so powerful, he can go anywhere. He can even go meet God. He can go to, and then Narayan said, I'm sorry, I can't help you. In other words, the Lord is so annoyed, so disturbed, so angered that this yogi has offended his beloved Maharaj Ambarish. I can't help you. You know, if you've offended him, you've offended me. So you have to beg his forgiveness. I want you to humble yourself before the person that I love. So that's what Durvasa is doing. Now Durvasa, you know, he's obviously not motivated purely, but that's also instructive because when we come to Krishna consciousness, as we know from Gita, 7th chapter, text 16, 17, and 18, we also don't come because we're pure. We come for materially motivated reasons. Krishna certifies. We come, and Durvasa is coming for the first one, you know, the grossest reason. Those reasons go from gross to subtle, and Durvasa is coming from, you know, just total fear and suffering, but he's come to the right place. And then Maharaj Ambarish, as such a devotional counterpoint, he hasn't really taken any offense, because a devotee of his caliber does not take offense. He just thinks everything's Krishna's mercy. Tateinu kampam, right? So he's so mortified that, as we said yesterday, that this yogi has come before him, that he's embarrassed. So he just offers prayers to Sudarshan, who's chasing the yogi, to spare the life of the very person who was trying to kill him. So, as we said yesterday, this is Tatikshava Karunuka. Suridang Sarvadihinam. This is Lord Kapiladev to his mother. So, let's go back to the purport. It's not so long, so we can maybe try to go a little deeply and do it. Without illumination, nothing can be seen, especially in this material world. A lot of the essence of a lot of these prayers and the purport is that Krishna is the essence of everything. And that's why he gives us so many ways we can see him, even with these materially blunt senses. Beginning ways, neophyte meditations. That's why he says in the seventh chapter, Prabhasmi, Prabhas, like Teja, Prabhasmi, Shashi, Suryoho. I am the light of the sun and the moon. So when we see anything, we don't have to just see it disconnected. We can see it connected to Krishna. Everything can remind us of Krishna. I have a late god sister, Shamadasi, wife of my late god brother, Hayagriva. And she was once cleaning Prabhupada's shoes in the old original farmhouse temple at New Vrindavan in June 1969. Okay. So she's cleaning the room, and then she comes and she sees Prabhupada's shoes, and she's cleaning his shoes. And Prabhupada's in the room chanting Hare Krishna, pacing back and forth. So she says, Srila Prabhupada, what does it mean that a devotee sees Krishna everywhere? Does he see the super soul everywhere? You know, little super souls in every atom? And that was kind of the psychedelic understanding we had in those days. Right? So Prabhupada just gave a very practical answer. So Prabhupada said, so what do you think when you see my shoes? Because there she was, right with the shoes. Oh, those are Prabhupada's shoes. So, stavara jangama, Kaviraj Goswami says in CC, stavara jangama. Whatever a pure devotee sees, whether it's stavara, non-moving, or jangama, moving, he doesn't just see the thing, but he sees Krishna. Everything reminds him of Krishna. Therefore, that verse, Yo mam pasyati sarvatra sarvam chamai pasyati tasya hang napranasyami sachame napranasyati. For one who sees me everywhere and sees everything in me, I am never lost, nor is he ever lost to me. Whereas the other way is, I'll give you a counterpoint anecdote. The other way, you know, if you literally want to see Krishna everywhere with these material eyes, you know, like see super soul everywhere, that was kind of the goofy understanding. There's another anecdote that another late god brother of mine, Vishnu John Maharaj, the legendary Kirtaniya, would tell a funny story. He said, so when I joined in San Francisco, there was one devotee in the temple, and when he would chant his japa, He would chant with one of these harmonica holders around his ear, and then instead of a harmonica, he had a picture of Super Soul. So he was just, because he heard that Super Soul was in every atom. So he wanted to see that Super Soul. So he would walk around chanting japa, and he practically, it was a little dangerous because he had this picture, and he couldn't see anything else. It was like he was a car about to crash or something. And so he was always chanting just to this picture. And then he disappeared. He disappeared. And we didn't see him again. And then he said, and then years later, I was leading a Harinam in New York City. And we were going down the sidewalk. And you know how on the street they have these manhole covers, you know, because they work under the street. And all of a sudden, a manhole cover lifted up. And under the manhole cover was the head of that very person. So because he had gone about seeing the Lord in the wrong way, and probably got frustrated, no doubt, right? Yeah. Just like my god, late great god brother Hayagriva once said to Swamiji at 26 Second Avenue, with a similar misconception. But anyway, he was a little more patient than the other guy. He said, Swamiji, I've been chanting Hare Krishna for 6 months and I still haven't seen the universal form. Because that's one of big motivation for chanting Hare Krishna in those days. It was the stay high forever. That was the motto. you know. So, what was Swamiji's perfect, we call this crazy questions, perfect answers. So Prabhupada's quick reply, keep chanting. Keep chanting. It'll, whatever those crazy motives are, they'll drop away. Or Krishna will reveal himself to you. Okay, so, yeah, Krishna's everywhere. He's the essence of everything. Prabhasmi Shashi Suryayo. Pranavaksarvavi, I am the syllable Om in the Vedic mantras. Shabdake, I am the sound in ether. Podashang Rishu, I am ability in man. Krishna is teaching us how to live in this world, and instead of constantly forgetting him, as is the way of modern civilization, just to see him through his energies. There's a nice companion verse to this idea of God realization and self realization being simultaneous. When, however, one is enlightened with the knowledge by which nescience is destroyed, then his knowledge reveals everything, as the sun lights up everything in the daytime. Yes. Another one in Bhagavatam, having to do with the light, you know, seeing the light. It's a cliche, seeing the light, but when you come to Krishna consciousness, all these cliches and sayings, they become perfected. You see them in their perfection. How about this one? This is Bhagavatam 1.3.40. Krishne svadham upagate dharma jnana dibiksaha kalo drashta nushamesha puranarko danoditaha. This Bhagavad Purana is as brilliant as the sun, and it has arisen just after the departure of Lord Krishna to his own abode, accompanied by religion, knowledge, and so forth. Those who have lost their vision due to the dense darkness of ignorance of the age of Kali shall get light from this Purana. Yeah. It's a cliche. God is light. Love and light. Or God, how about God is love? That's literally true. Because you know what rules in everywhere, in all of creation? Krishna's the Ishwara. But we're seeing in this pastime that Krishna is controlled by love. Love controls Krishna. Durvasa Muni came to him for relief. The Chakradhari, you know, how does he hold it? I don't know. You know, like with his finger, right? He could have, but he couldn't because it was a higher principle here. He's totally conquered by love. So I can't help you. You go to my beloved Ambarish and you humble yourself, you surrender to him, you beg his forgiveness, and then I'll consider it. So God, there's another one. God is love, God is light. Okay, let's see. And as regards the effulgence, yes, we know from Isa Upanishad, you know this, Hiranmayena patrena satyasya pihikang mukang tatvang pushan napabrenu satya dharmaya drishtaye. Oh, my Lord, sustainer of all that lives. That's what this is all about. How does he do that? Just through his teja. No sweat. Literally no sweat and no worries. Just by his effulgence, his aura, he can sustain, maintain it all. Your real face is covered by your dazzling effulgence. Kindly remove that covering and exhibit yourself to your pure devotee. So it is true, God is light. That's an aspect of Krishna. But the devotees are not satisfied with that. They want to penetrate the light and see Krishna's smiling face. That's called Bhagavan realization. So I will... When Prabhupada wrote in the purport, generally people accept a powerful yogi like Durvasa Muni as wonderfully superior, because that's what impresses us in Kali Yuga, right? In America we have this circus entrepreneur from the 19th century. Have you heard of P.T. Barnum? No? Okay. Kishore, we go back to the 19th century, so we know these things. So they once asked P.T. Barnum, who was the... You ever heard of Barnum and Bailey's circus or the Ringling Brothers, Barnum and yeah, okay. Anyway, that's a it's the original circus in America. So they asked P.T. Barnum what the secret of his success was, because he was wildly successful, you know, with his all his freak shows and his animals and his, you know, dancers and it's like Ripley's Believe It or Not, only it's a carnival, you know, it's a moving Ripley's. So Ripley's, that's, is that American or British? Do you know Ripley's Believe It or Not? Yeah, okay. You know, anyway, never, don't get hung up on the examples, right? Okay. So anyway, they asked P.T. Barnum what the secret of his success was. And he famously replied, and you can find this, do you have Bartlett's quotations in England? Oh, that's American too. I'm sorry, I get it. You always have to update these, contextualize your examples. So anyway, here's his response. There's a sucker born every minute. Sucker, a fool. You say sucker in England? Okay. That's a little slang, right? There's a sucker born every minute. In other words, Prabhupada would say, you know, a dog is barking, and then if a man can bark, people will pay good money to hear him bark. This is Kali Yuga, you know? A dog can bark. So, so we just do it. He's just imitating a dog, but that's how we are. So generally, people accept a powerful yogi like Durvasa Muni as wonderful, as wonderfully superior. But if such a person is chaste, now he's going to be exposed, right? By the Sudarshan Chakra, we can see his real identity and understand how inferior he is because of his dealings with devotees. And a devotee's mystic power is not their own. They've given up the game. They just surrender, like Draupadi, helpless lady. But then she'd be completely baffled, Dushyasana. You know, he got worn out trying to disrobe her. But it wasn't, who was Krishna? Yogakshemam baham yaham. I carry what they lack. So that's the devotee's mystic power. So let's contrast, you know, since the 1890s. Oh, it's over 100 years now. Yeah, so it's about 124 years, or 120 odd years. Guru, Swamis, and Yogis have been coming to the West, more or less to make a business, to do some business, trade, you know, it's cashing in on their background, because they know a little Vedic knowledge, maybe a little mystic power. And, So, once upon a time, Tathavit Prabhu, were you in L.A. in 1979 by any chance? You remember? That's a long time. I think you were. Doing some library party work or something? Yeah. Okay. So, do you remember there was a conference? I think it was 79. Yeah, it was 79. There was a conference of international Indologists. And the dean of the Indologists in that time was a fellow named Professor A.L. Basham from Australia. I thought it was the University of Canberra, but when I was just in Canberra, they corrected me. Anyway, he was a professor down under. And he was the dean of the Indologists. He was the oldest one. So devotees heard about the conference. And so some of them, I believe it was Ramaswar and Dira Krishna, snuck over to the conference in street clothes and somehow got in just to see what they were up to, right? So the theme of the conference was gurus, yogis, and swamis who have come to the West since the 1890s. 1890s, I say, because that was when Vivekananda infamously came to the World Parliament of Religions and said, what is all this talk of God? I see so many gods loitering in the street here before me. Daridra Narayan, the poor man is God too. And that, to this day, is a lasting impression of Vedic religion amongst many people in the West, you know, this Mayavad. So it was a multiple-day conference, and what it turned into was a yogi, swami, guru bashing session, because it was funny, Basham, A.L. Basham was the dean, and they were bashing gurus, swamis, and yogis. So they were just sort of going through the whole circuit, you know, who was coming to the West and how they were saying this, but actually they were cheating in that way, and they were, this is incomplete in this way, and they were just out for fame and fortune. And so because they're scholars, they know, at least on an academic level, the Vedic message. So, yes, what it turned into. But then the devotees in attendance undercover went into ecstasy when the dean of all the Indologists, Professor Basham, stood up after everybody was, you know, satisfied they'd thoroughly demolished all the gurus, swamis, and yogis. And he said, but there was one swami, guess who, who didn't streamline the message, didn't pander to the public taste. He was no streamlined swami. And that was A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. And then he just proceeded to glorify Prabhupada. And he also gave favorable reviews, I believe. I think we have reviews. I think Shubhananda got some reviews. So the devotees, they just were in total. And I remember, because I didn't know about it until they came back. And then I think it was during Bhagavatam, one of them told. So that's Arashuddha Prabhupada. He's real. I'm going to stop there at 8:15 and read the verse in English. And if you have any questions or comments, please raise your hand. Maharaj Ambarish says, O master of speech, by your effulgence, full of religious principles, the darkness of the world is dissipated, and the knowledge of learned persons or great souls is manifested. Indeed, no one can surpass your effulgence. For all things, manifested and unmanifested, gross and subtle, superior and inferior, are but various forms of you that are manifested by your effulgence. Questions, comments?